us for the coming week. Well, we're already well into a new week, and I guess that there are probably stresses upon you, upon us all already, and of course none of us know what the rest of the week is going to hold for us. The words of Joshua 3:4 spring to mind, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." Proverbs 27, "Ye know not what a day may bring forth." And yet there is a cure tonight for today's cares and our concerns, worries and fears about the future. And our text this evening, although it's so very well known, is still calculated to put heart into us. None of us, of course, are exempt from heartache. This man that's writing, Peter, is a case in point. He was a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, as he refers to, or a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he also had his trials to face as well. He was an elder, he had the responsibilities, all those things. So he had his heartaches as well. But like Peter, you and I tonight can learn in the very same way to deal with those things in such a way that we are the better for it, and that we are indeed even more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I think if we're able to take this word of God to heart and obey its orders, its commands, then I think the end result is this, that our Lord himself will be magnified. Surely that's what we all want, isn't it? Surely that's the ultimate goal of the church. That's the reason why the church exists. That's the reason why Christians exist. Ultimately, is to magnify God. Paul says, "I am determined that now in life or in death, in my body even, as well as in my soul, God shall be magnified." And of course, the same kind of sentiment is expressed, not only by the inspired scriptures, but in, I suppose, what we could call inspired hymns. Not inspired, of course, in the same sense as the Bible is, but inspired nonetheless by people's experience. There's that line of that hymn by John Whittier. He puts it like this: "Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." Well, here's how we can get the beauty of God's peace and a heart and life that magnifies him: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The first thing to notice here is a personal consideration. And this is quite, there's quite a scope in this statement, isn't it? All your care. I mean, where do you start? Where do you end? Care is from an old Greek word, which means, sometimes is used in a sense of godly concerns. And of course, it's also used in the sense of anxiety or worry. The Bible speaks about the cares of this life, and how many people there are out there, sometimes even Christians, yes, sad to relate, sometimes even Christians, who are so distracted by the cares of this life, spiritual things take a second place, and everything's topsy-turvy, priorities are all the long way around, things of this earth become first, God's interests become second, and the cares of this life enter in, they choke what they know of God's word, and as a result, well, they go out unmoved, unchallenged. They're rather like the thorny ground here in Jesus' parable of the sower, aren't they? But of course, the same word is used of Martha. And we all know the story of Martha pretty well, don't we? Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is in the home. He's sharing his word with his friends in Bethany there. Mary is sitting at the table. Lazarus undoubtedly is there. And here is Martha, the third in the family. She's scurrying here, there and everywhere. And she's so busy about the house that she forgets that the Lord was present. Imagine that. Her own Maker, her own Redeemer, her close friend, her Savior, her Master is there. But she forgets about him because she's so busy about other things. Sometimes we're just like Martha. And in fact, we're like Martha in this. Not just that we're busy, but in being so terribly busy with things which may be legitimate in themselves, so terribly busy that we become the cause of our own anxiety. We laden ourselves down with a multiplicity of duties, and we allow those duties to keep us from the company of Jesus Christ. And then, like Martha, we get a bad spirit, we become like other, and be critical of others, and wonder why they're not busying themselves in the same way that we are. You remember what Jesus said to Martha? "Are careful and troubled about many things. Martha, you've forgotten the thing that matters the most, giving attention to my presence, my word, and learning of me." But then, of course, the word care is used in a good sense in the Bible. It's used of Paul. What a man Paul the Apostle was. I don't know how he stuck it. And if you read his life, the ups and downs of Paul's life, a little bit like the ups and downs of David's life in the Old Testament, there was always a fight on, there was always a scrap on in Paul's life. Very few moments of peace or prolonged quietness for the Apostle Paul. And aside of all those other things that he was facing, he refers to, doesn't he, says, apart from the things that are without, those things that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Man, it nearly does my head in some days, looking after one church. He had the care of so many. Yes, cares are everywhere of all kinds, and we all have them, don't we? And we don't want to give out the impression, like some glib charismatic leaders today, that they never have a down day, or sing that old chorus, "Down in the dumps I'll never go." That's not true. It's not honest, is it? We all have down days. I don't know for you, but you may have come into the meeting tonight having had a very difficult day, and there's cares on your shoulders. Well, this text is for you then. And this expression, "not only your care, but all your care," literally rendered means the whole of your care. And that covers a great deal. In fact, I think that covers absolutely everything that you can think about. Our cares as Christians are manifold. As a result, we sometimes find ourselves, as Peter's friends that he writes to, in heaviness through manifold temptations. But we want to stop and think for a moment. Let's remember that we're not the only ones. Let's remember that these great men of God in the Scriptures, that they suffered from the weight of life's burdens as well. Loneliness was David's lot on many an occasion. He cries out in the Psalm 102, "I watch, and I was a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Can you just imagine that? Picture that for a moment. Little sparrow is always happy when it's in company, but it is sometimes when it's alone, it's miserable. It looks down from the ridge of the roof, as Spurgeon comments, and meets with no friendly greeting of any kind. Has life been like that for you? Of course, loneliness is experienced for different reasons. David experienced it when he thought about the state of the nation, and there seemed very little of any who shared his anxiety, his trouble of heart for Israel. Some experience loneliness as years pass, as age takes its toll on body and mind. Others are lonely as a result of bereavement. Death has laid its icy hand upon the shoulder of a loved one and snatched them away, perhaps unexpectedly. And sometimes we can be lonely when we're surrounded by others. Not alone, perhaps, but lonely, certainly. Peter speaks about the sufferings that these Christians that he was writing to, their care, their sufferings, in chapter 1 and verse 6. And the people to whom he wrote, as we know, faced terrible trouble, persecution. These were the men who he described as strangers scattered abroad. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, dispersed among the heathen, having to endure mockery day and daily, and at times physical assault. Reproach for the name of Christ, not regretting it, no doubt, not regretting it, because they had a promise of gladness and glory. But the heat of persecution was so intense, they could not but have felt carefulness and anxiety and worry and fear and trouble. They could not have but felt hurt in the soul. They must have felt weak and at times vulnerable men as well, for all the pressure, and perhaps just a little bit anxious that with all the pressure they might under that pressure capitulate and return to the old religion. I don't think we know much, I wouldn't say nothing, but much in this country about what early Christians had to suffer and what Christians in other parts of the world today have to suffer in Islamic countries. Yet the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus, this is a dead cert, shall suffer persecution. Pressure brought to bear upon us by all the pressures, cares of life, and we're almost ready to give up. The pressure of care, not just some of our care, but taken in its sum, all of it together, those things, little cares, greater cares, combined, to put such a weight upon us, we're almost ready to give up. Some Christians are despondent. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, chiding himself, "Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me?" I don't know who it was that said it, but he said it well when he said, "A depressed Christian is a prisoner of war under the power of the enemy, unable efficiently to serve his rightful king. Satan knows it, for this is what he is, after all, in the attacks of depression that come upon us. He knows that temptations from without no longer have the effect on us that once they had, and that the worker in the vineyard will not likely be tempted away from his appointed task by attractions or opinions or the world, and so he puts the Christian under." Despondency. Despondency, loneliness, suffering. And then sometimes people are despondent because they have the tendency to be inward looking. Our mindsets are not always the same. Our frame of heart and soul is not always the same. So in so many different ways, for so many different people, there are so many different cares. Our cares are many. There's no getting away from it. We face reality, as Paul, Peter tells us here. Think about this thing, all your care. Not some of it, but all of it, the totality of it. Our cares are many, but thank God this evening, by prayer, we can rise above those cares through God's superabundant grace. Christian was speaking to a fellow believer one day who had been having a really difficult time. And he said to his Christian friend, he said, "How are you doing?" And the man said with a rather glum look, "Well, all right under the circumstances." And his friend replied by saying, "What are you doing under the circumstances?" The second thing I want you to see here is that there's a very practical exhortation. I would depress you no end if I just talked about all your care. I don't want to do that because there's a way out. There's a way to deal with it. And here's the word. This is a command, really. It's not just a suggestion, a take it or leave it thing. It's an order from heaven. Cast all your care upon him. That's a very interesting word, that word cast, because, you know, the only other time the original word epiripto was used, it's used in Luke 19. And I'm sure you know the details of Luke 19. The Lord is preparing for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Two of his disciples sought his word. They go into a little village nearby. They find a colt, the foal of an ass. And before he sits on it, they cast, the Bible says, they cast their garments on the colt. You can almost imagine they were so excited to prepare for the king. They're instruments in the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And they're so glad to make the thing ready for the Savior to march into the city in triumph. And they just, as quick as a flash, they throw off their overcoats or whatever it was they were wearing. They take their coats and they throw them on that little beast for the Savior to sit upon. Just picture that action in your mind. They don't do it lethargically. They're enthusiastic about it. They just can't wait to do it. They're excited about it. And so they just cast it off upon the little beast. Now, what's more, they not only do it, but they do it for Jesus' sake. And not only when they do it, but the manner in which they do it was certainly honouring to the Saviour. And you know, I believe that in the very same way, you and I tonight can honour Jesus Christ by throwing our cares upon him. And we should not only do it, we should do it gladly. Do it gladly. Why on earth would we want to hold on to our anxieties when we know that there's a relief for us? Does it honour Jesus Christ for me to keep my burdens to myself and to nurse them until they grow? Alas, many people do, holding on to their problems until they've become so much for them that they will not even brook a little word of comfort from a Christian friend or a Christian minister behind the sacred desk. We need God's attention, you know, folks. And God gives us his attention, and he wants us to take that and understand that. And the only way by which we can get it and appreciate the attention and the grace and the love of God is by doing exactly as the verse tells us. Now, here's the challenge to us. Are we obeying him? Are we heeding his command? Are we throwing our cares upon him? You know, this is one way by which we obey another command. You see the little command just prior to our text. It says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do we humble ourselves so that God will exalt us? We humble ourselves by casting our care upon him. That's the way by which we receive grace and enjoy his promise. Humble yourselves, casting your care upon him. That's really the meaning of the verse. And the first word, therefore, directs our attention to the preceding statement in verse 5. It says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If we are so independent that we simply, despite the drawings of the Holy Spirit, despite the commands of Holy Scripture, despite the reasonableness of the exhortation, if we're still so independent that we refuse to cast our care on the Lord and humble ourselves in that way, then we really can hardly expect his help. In fact, more than that, we'd expect him to be against us. And that's quite striking, isn't it? God resisteth the proud. If I don't humble myself and can't, God will resist me. That's what the verse is saying. And as a result of that, for all my independence, I haven't dealt with my care. I have added to my care. Now, to encourage you to cast your care upon him, the text tells us about God's ability. God is able to do it. Casting all your care, little word there, casting your care upon him. That word is from the Greek preposition, which is in, I'm told, is in the accusative, and it refers to downward motion upon a thing which a thing, a downward motion on that upon which a thing rests. So, in other words, you can cast your care upon Jesus Christ because he is strong enough to take the burden, to carry the pressure, to deal with it. Isn't that what the gospel's all about, in a sense? At the cross, what burdens were laid upon Christ? Listen to this, an amazing statement. God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Listen, if Jesus Christ's shoulder and back is strong enough to bear the sins of mankind, can he not deal with every other care that we have? And if he bore one burden successfully, can he not carry the others as well? Look at verse 6. Our God upon whom we do cast our care is a God who is a mighty hand. He can make us strong when everything seems to be against us. Poor old Joseph, everything was against him. Jacob might have said everything was against me, but it was more true of Joseph, I feel. Look at everything that happened to his brothers. They were as miserable as they possibly could. They couldn't speak a good word to him. Then they had him sold, pretended he was dead, chucked in prison after he had been slandered. Things just went from bad to worse. But no, they didn't really. God meant it for good. The Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a prosperous man. Or as if you had been reading from the Tyndale Bible, he would have said something like this, and Joseph was a lucky fellow. Or, you want to read in the Coverdale Bible, in Psalm 129, it says, the Lord prosper you, we wish you good luck in the name of the Lord. Meant a different thing, of course, in those days. It meant that fortune, no, not so much fortune, providence smiled on you. Providence smiled on Joseph, because God had a mighty hand to raise him up, and that's what he did. You remember when everything seemed to be going pear-shaped, then he was raised to the second in command. He became the saviour of Egypt and the saviour of the lands around, typical of Jesus Christ, who's the saviour of the world. God has got a mighty hand. What did he do to create the universe? He just spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We sometimes sing that he holds the world in his hand, and he does. He has measured the hollow, the waters in the hollow of his hand. That's how big God is. That's how mighty God's hand is. And it is this mighty God, he says, look, you cast your care upon me. I can deal with it. I can deal with it. A mighty hand seen in redemption. Deuteronomy says, God has said to go and take a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Folks, there is nothing that God cannot do for you. Listen, doesn't your conversion teach you that? Where would you have been tonight before if you had not been saved? Where would you have been? You'd certainly have been in the world. You might have been in the lost eternity, in the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And how are you here tonight? Was it because of, did your free will turn you that direction? It was the grace of God. It was His mighty hand that turned you that way and has you here in the prayer meeting. The old hymn writer put it like this: before me was a sea of sin, so great I feared to pray. The Lord reached down His mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him. This is a reminder that we cannot handle life on our own. We need God's hand. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not on man that walketh to direct his steps. So don't just cast some of your care upon Him. Look what it says. God's mighty hand can deal with all your care. You know that wee word all says a lot, doesn't it? It includes all those wee trivial anxieties of each day. Don't think that those little trivial anxieties are not important to God. Everything's important to Him. He puts the word all in there deliberately. Casting not just your care, but all your care upon Him. Little cares, you know, can do more damage than a single big trouble. And they will do more damage than a single trouble if in our mistaken reverence for God and His greatness we refuse to cast those little cares upon Him. Give everything to Him tonight. Give everything to Him tonight and He'll make a difference. He really will. He'll make a huge difference. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founder of what is called now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, gave this excellent piece of advice. He said, let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our everything right into God's hand. And then when we have given over all to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. The third and final thing, and have you noticed, is a perfect motivation. Why should we do it? We know what God can do. We know what we ought to do. But why should we do what He calls us to do? Because, for, He careth for you. If you remember nothing else of what I've ever said in any occasion I've been here, or tonight, or anything I've read or preached, I want you to remember this. These four words. Not just the two words, but the four. And think about them as if you were the only person here. He careth for you. He careth for you. He cares for you. That's the reason for casting your care upon Him. There's an old Christian chorus. I don't know if you've heard it. We sometimes sing it back up in Old and Broad. It matters to Him about you. In the old Sism chorus book. God loves you personally. I like what Augustine said, St. Augustine, not of Canterbury, he was a rogue, St. Augustine of Hippo. He said this, he says, God loves every one of us as if there was only one of us. He careth for you. It matters to Him about you. And that's what the cross is again about. The cross assures us, God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does the cross say? It says He careth for you. What does providence say? What does your life's experience say? It says He careth for you. What is the testimony of the saints below and the testimony of the saints glorified in heaven? It all goes to say the same thing. He careth for you. That word is in the continuous sense. God is always caring. He constantly cares for us. He's unchangingly faithful and loving and tender and compassionate and merciful. We run out of words to describe the love of God. Life changes and people change. Circumstances are always in flux. But God's care remains the same. This verse will always be in the Bible and it will always be true. He careth for you. We are here tonight as a testimony to the fact that God cares for us. What is that? Weeping prophet say, in the midst of all his brokenness and lamentations, a miserable book to read, sad and terribly unhappy, but he says, bright words in Lamentations 3, it is of His mercies we are not consumed, they are new every morning, they fail not. Now, isn't that seen in his gracious person that he cares for us? Look what he's described as in verse 4. He's described as the chief shepherd, doesn't he? Shepherd goes before the sheep, leading the way, guides them by his grace, rather than driving them by fear. And by all of that, he secures them against destruction. The shepherd goes before his sheep, the chief shepherd. Reading a wee story some time ago about a pastor who's taking a group of parishioners on a tour of the Holy Land. And he just read them the parable of the Good Shepherd in John 10. He was explaining to them as they were walking around in their tour. He said, you know, today you'll probably see just shepherds just like this on the hillsides, just as in Jesus' day. And he wanted to impress the group. And he told them what every good minister will tell his people about shepherds. He described how in the Holy Land shepherds always lead their sheep, always walking in front of them to face dangers, always protecting the sheep by going ahead of them. He had only just got the last word out of his mouth when, sure enough, round the corner he saw a man and a sheep on the hillside. The only problem was this, that the man wasn't leading the sheep as the minister had said. He was behind the sheep and seemed to be chasing them. And the minister, he turned obviously red. You can feel his embarrassment almost as you think about it. And he ran over to the fence and he said, I always thought that shepherds in this region led their sheep out in front. And I told my people that a good shepherd never chases his sheep. And the man replied, well, you're absolutely right. But you see, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. There's a butcher after us, isn't there? Look what it says later in the chapter. He walketh about as a roaring lion, Satan, seeking whom he may devour. There's cause for care there. Ah, but no cause for distracting anxiety that would take us off course or make us give up. Because our shepherd is well able for the devil, isn't he? And on the cross, he proved it. Made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in the cross. Yes, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He'll take care of you all right. The Lord's care for his people is not only seen in his gracious person, it's seen in his gracious promise in verse 4. Listen, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And if he didn't care, he wouldn't make promises like that. And his promised crown is every bit as sure as his promised appearing. And the promised glory will be ours someday. Two men walking down the street, two Christians. One of them stopped and said to his friend, he said, you know, see all these other people around us. If they knew who they were, we were, they would take their hats off to us. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, it's like this. He says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And we're the sons of God. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. They'll take their hats off to us. That's what's going to happen someday, very, very, very soon. For every brother, every sister in this meeting. Doesn't that alleviate our care? Doesn't that teach us, well, he's a good God to go to. Let's tell him everything. And then that he cares for us is seen in his gracious purpose in verse 10. Verse 10, that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God makes perfect by means of trials. He develops us. He matures us, he strengthens us, he establishes us. And to know that removes a tremendous deal of worry that comes into us as the cares of life. And it inspires us to commit the keeping of our souls to a Christ who really cares, a faithful Creator and Saviour. We are better for our trials. Well, what should we do then if we're better for our trials? Lay them in the hand of him who purposed them for our good. That's what we should do. I want to finish with this. Story is told about a man who found a cocoon of an emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. One day, a small opening appeared, and for several hours that little moth struggled, but couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding something was wrong, the man took scissors and snipped the remaining bit of the cocoon, and the moth emerged easily. Its body was large and swollen, but its wings were small and shriveled. He expected that in a few hours the little wings would develop and be out in their natural beauty, but they didn't. And instead of developing into a creature free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body with shriveled wings. The constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings, but it didn't have the chance, and that merciful snip was in reality a cruelty. Sometimes, you know, the struggles of life are exactly what we need. We need them, don't we? And the God develops us and makes us stronger, fits us to fly, as it were. And that God who cares so much for us as to bring good out of bad is the God who says, just leave it with me. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. This is the God who, according to verse 5, giveth more grace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But he only gives, and you only get when you cast your care upon him. May the Lord teach us all to do that and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.